Loving Father in heaven, we bow in your presence to thank you for the gift of life. We thank you, dear God, that still in this country is the privilege of worshiping without persecution. And as we bow in your holy presence, dear God, I ask you first to forgive me for where I've offended you, my shortcomings. Cleanse me thoroughly, dear God. Grant me your spirit, Father. I humble myself before you. I seek only to lift you up. I seek no glory for myself. So give me the words, dear God, because I do not know what is in the hearts of those who've come, but you do. Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl, and in a particular way, bless our visitors who've come. Speak to all of us, Father, that when we leave this place, we may live with a blessing specific to our needs. I offer this prayer from my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject for this evening, it's a setup. What did I say? It's a setup. Matthew chapter 11, reading from verse 28. Matthew 11, reading from verse 28. We shall read the words of Jesus Christ himself. If you do not have a Bible and someone next to you has one, I believe in this setting it is safe to read along with the person. Because we're all nice people, am I right? No one said yes. Are we nice people? Yes. Yes, we are. So if the person next to you has no Bible, just move over and allow the person to read with you. Matthew 11, reading from verse 28, the words of Jesus Christ himself, who declares himself to be the truth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden, finish it, is light. Come unto me. We are familiar with the invitation to come. We are bombarded with that invitation every day from advertisers. Costco says, come to us. Our prices are lowered in Sam's Club. The Toyota dealer says, come to us and buy your car. We have better mechanics than the Honda dealer. Loma Linda says, come to us for your medical training. University of California, Irvine says, no, come to us. We give you more financial aid. One church says, come to us. We have better entertainment than that church down the road. There is always a call to come for some reason or another. Jesus says, come to me. Now, he specifies for whom the call is intended. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, despite the pleasant appearances on your faces tonight, and I thank you for them, somebody is laboring and is heavy laden. You are laboring because of a child who has left God. You are laboring because a spouse has mistreated you. You are laboring because your boss abuses you and misuses you and will not promote you. Someone is laboring under one load or another. You are laboring because you cannot break an addiction, whether it's to lying, to food, to pornography, to sex, to Facebook, to basketball, to video games. Someone is laboring under the burden of an addiction. Someone would love to stop smoking. Some young child is laboring under the burden of distress and a constant fighting between mother and father. We all have burdens, and Jesus says, come to me. Not some of you that labor, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will. Prozac might, I will. Are you following me? Come to me. But our subject is, it's a setup. Listen to John 6:44. Go there with me. John 6:44. Our subject is, it's a setup. Do you have John 6, verse 44? This is Jesus speaking again. And he says, no man can come to me except the Father which have sent me draw him. What Christ is saying of yourself and myself, we cannot come to Christ. It is not within the capacity, the capability, the skill set of the carnal mind to just get up and go to Christ. It is impossible. Let me say that again. No human being can just decide of his or her own self to go to God. It is absolutely impossible. And so Jesus says, no man, no person can come to me except the Father which have sent me draw him. He repeats that sentiment in verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Yet Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me. Is he asking for an impossibility? Is this a setup? Well, if it is, it is a setup for salvation. Come unto me. When you come to Christ, to whom are you coming? You have every right to ask the question, who are you? People knock on our doors all the time to sell one thing or another. Who are you? What are you promoting? What are you pushing? And so when someone says, come to me, and by implication, and to no one else. You see, the implication is no one else can help you with your burden. Christ is not being self-centered and egotistic. He is being realistic. The burden of sin, the burdens that afflict the carnal heart, can only be dealt with by Christ. Now, the pain can be deadened by alcohol. It can be deadened by drugs, by entertainment, by always being in a party, watching a movie, trying to get away from yourself. But to take care of the problem, to lift that burden, only Jesus. And so the question is, when he says, come to me, our question is, who are you? It's a legitimate question, and it deserves an answer, an authoritative answer. Who is this person with the audacity to say, come to him and go to no one else? The Bible says in Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. Let me combine that with this. Jesus is as much God as the Father. I'll say that again for those of you whose religious background may not accommodate what I just said. Let me say it again. Christ is as divine as the Father. Christ is as much God as the, by the way, so is the Holy Ghost. They have different functions, but they are substantially, essentially, organically the same. In power, in divinity, in eternality, if there's such a word, they've always been there. There is no lessening of divinity when you move from the Father to the Son, as some people have you to believe. Because only God, and no one less, can save us from the power of sin. And so when Jesus says, come to me, he is saying, come to God, not the Father, but to me. Of course, he takes us to the Father. But you cannot go to God because God is a consuming fire. When Moses said, show me thy glory, the Father said, there shall no man see me and live. Exodus 33, verse 20. You cannot see God, enter his presence and live. In the book Conflict and Courage, page 20, paragraph 7, you read these words. To Adam, in his innocence, was granted communion with his Maker, direct, free, and happy. After his transgression, God would communicate to man only through Christ and angels. You can't just come to divine one, and Jesus is God. But Jesus is something else. The Father is only God. Now let me say that differently. The Father is only divine. Jesus is divine, finish it for me, and human. When Jesus says, come to me, you're coming to a man who's also God. Now, as a man, he understands every burden you carry as a man. But as a man, Jesus needed help to carry his burdens. Let me say that differently. Christ lived his life on this earth. He met temptations. He met insults. He met disgrace. He met humiliation, he met hunger, he met deprivation, he met homelessness, and he was. He met all the things that afflict humanity, he met as a man, not as God. He met as a man trusting God, even though he was God. And so when he says to you, come unto me, he is inviting you to come to someone, as the young people say, who can feel you. Do you still say that in California? Can you feel me? Jesus can feel you. Because he is just like we are, except in sinful behavior and thinking. He became human. And so the invitation, come unto me, is an invitation to come to a God who is man. But what you see is a man. He has to come to us as a man, because if he comes as God, we are consumed. And so he comes to us, we come to someone with whom we can identify, a man. But we know that man is also God. Because he does not help us as a man, he helps us as God. Let me say that again. Let me reword what I just said. Jesus Christ is God and man. When we come to him in response to the invitation, come unto me, we're going to God and man. But what we see by faith is a man. But that man is also God. But he deliberately clothed his divinity in humanity that he might come close to us. You see, because of sin, we lost the face-to-face contact. And so the Bible says in Isaiah 59 verse 1, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Because of sin, no one can go right to God. Because of sin, we can only come to Christ through his humanity. The human Jesus says, I understand the burden you're carrying. Come. I understand your struggle with alcohol. You want to give it up. You hate what it's doing to your family. You had a job as an executive. You lost it because of alcohol or addiction to gambling. Jesus, I understand, but you've got to come. But it's a setup for salvation. In order for us to come to Jesus, he first had to come to us. Let me express that by going to Genesis chapter 3. Go there with me. Genesis 3, We have 25 minutes left. Please don't panic. Genesis chapter 3, we read from verse 6. The woman has listened to the serpent. The serpent is an agent of the devil. And listen to verse 6. You know, look at verse 9 of chapter 2 first. No, let's read 16, 17 of 2. 16, 17 of 2. Listen to the words of God. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. That's what God said. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God's language is plain. Do not eat of it. If you do, you die. Listen to the serpent in verse 4 of chapter 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What God said was precisely opposite to what the devil said. Now verse 6. Here's what happens when we listen to error too long. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Was it good for food according to God's prohibition? No. It was good, but not good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, verse 7. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard. No excuse, no guesswork, no rumor. They heard. How many times have you heard the voice of God one way or another and you run? They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now here is why God has to come to us. The carnal nature, the sinful nature, which is the condition of every human being since Adam's sin, is to run from God, not to God. And so when God says, come, and God is not a comedian, he doesn't joke. For him to say, come, he must first come, and not come at a distance. He must come right to us, so that his come is really, hold me. Take what I've extended to you. It is right in front of your face. The come of Jesus is really accept. Jesus has to come. Because sinners do not naturally go to him. And so out of a fountain of love, an endless reservoir of deep affection for his creation, Jesus came in our condition, by that I mean human condition, human form. And in that condition, Jesus says, now I look like you. I have lived like you. I have experienced trials you will never experience. I have carried burdens with which yours cannot compare. Now, if I have done that successfully, I will show you, come to me. And so he says, come, because he has already come to us. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God cannot lie. Numbers 23 verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie. What's the implication about mankind in that verse? We lie. Now, God cannot trust our word, but we can trust the word of God. Let me ask you a question. Give me a reasonable answer. Listen to Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's all the Bible says. God said, by the power of that word, exactly what he said is exactly what happened. Question for you, can you trust someone whose word has that power? Yes or no? Yes. Which means the message of Genesis chapter 1 is not so much what was made on what day, although that is helpful. It is that God's word is absolutely reliable. And so the same person that said, let there be light, and there was light is the same person who says, I will give you rest. And as the word that said, let there be light, brought light, the word of I will give you rest has the rest in it if you accept that word. Not so much with your head, but with your heart. Listen to me. Too many people suffer needlessly. We have all these self-inflicted wounds because there's a panacea, there is a cure, there is a balm in Gilead, as the Bible says. And if God can have laryngitis, he probably has it as he calls and he calls and he calls, come. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I, no one else, nothing else. Other things, as I said earlier, may dull the pain. Until the pain returns, then you need another dose. So you get high, you're excited, it wears off, you need to get high again. That's the way it is. It does not remove anything. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Now, consider this. God only does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. If you're following me, you can read my mind. You know what I'm about to say. If Jesus says, I will give you rest, it is simply because we cannot give ourselves rest. Not the rest that God recognizes. The Bible says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. There is a peace you can get from the world. Jesus says, that's not the peace I give. So understand me clearly. You may think you're experiencing rest. There is no rest except the rest that is found in Jesus. And he said there is no real peace except the peace that I give. So peace I leave with you. My peace I give, but not the peace of an angel. The peace of God himself. And so when Jesus says, I will give you rest, it is a rest that he alone can give. And it is given merely upon the surrender of the suffering soul to the unchanging word of God. Come. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Ah. You see, there's an exchange. When we accept Christ, Christ takes something from us and puts something on us. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Ah, my brothers and sisters, learn about Jesus. If you and I will study the life of this man, who was also God, our lives would change. The Bible says in John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Salvation is knowledge accepted and applied. Most Christians know about Jesus. They don't know Jesus. I know about Barack Obama. I know about John Boehner. I know about Michael Jordan. I don't know them. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And that rest has nothing to do with money. Rich people commit suicide. Now, God is the originator of riches. Don't get me wrong. It's not the money. It's the heart of the person who has it. Poverty is not a virtue anyway. So please, understand me clearly. What I'm saying is, because human beings tend to think if you're rich, you're fine. No. Rich people need to go to psychiatrists, like poor people. Rich commit suicide, like poor people. The poor always trying to get something, and the rich always trying to get more. We all have our problems. Learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Listen to me. I've met many Christians who find following Christ a hardship. If following Christ is a hardship, there's a problem. And the problem lies either in Christ or in the person. It cannot lie in Christ. No life 100% surrendered to Christ will view following Christ as a hardship. It becomes a joy even in the midst of trials and tribulations. So when John and Peter were beaten for preaching Christ, the Bible says they left rejoicing that they had been accounted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Did you hear what I said? That's the end of Acts chapter 5. Someone beats you with a cat on nine tails or whatever people beat you with, and you rejoice. People will want to know what's wrong with this person. You're supposed to go get your Glock and shoot that man. Why are you rejoicing? Because connection with Christ gives you the mind of Christ. So while he was being crucified, he prayed, Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Stephen was being stoned, Stephen had the mind of Christ. Acts chapter 7, verse 60, he prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. While he was being stoned, he did not need time for closure. You know, everyone needs closure. You know who invented that word? Everybody needs closure. My boyfriend left me for another woman twice, so I need closure. And there's 15 years, no closure. And someone did something. I need closure. And everyone hides behind closure. On the cross, how much time did Jesus have for closure? Forgive them. That's closure. Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge. That is closure. And so I say again, if a relationship with Christ is hard, it's a burden, something is wrong with my surrender. It is not 100%. When Christ said, come unto me, he meant all of you, all of me, come. And I said, he takes something, he takes the burdens. And we only have burdens because of sin. In the new world, there'll be no burdens. There'll be no stresses. There were none before sin. Let me say it again. Our burdens are the result of sin. It may not be the result of my personal sin, but it's a result of sin. If I'm at home and the telephone call rings and says, listen, your wife was struck by a car, she broke both legs. Now, she didn't commit a sin, but these things happen in a sinful world. Do you understand? Our burdens are the result of sin. Jesus is a sin bearer. Come, says Jesus. And he'll do one of two things. Maybe three, but at least one of two. He takes the burden gives us his life. Not a life similar to his. Listen to me carefully. He gives us his life by giving to us his mind. Let me say it again. There's some things when you say them, they're so difficult to believe that people just deliberately mishear. Is there such a word as mishear, misunderstand? The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not one similar to it. Listen to me carefully. The same mind Jesus had, we must have. There are two standards to please God. There's one, and that standard is the life Jesus lived. And to live that life, you must have that mind. So Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If Christ is living in me, the life he lives in me is his life. And so Christ takes our sins on him. That's his job description. And he gives us his life. When we receive that life, one of two things can happen. The life gives us so much power that the burden that we used to carry no longer feels like a burden. Or the burden is removed completely. Either way, our experience is relief. Let me say it again, differently. Christ can deliver you from the furnace or get into the furnace with you. Either way, it's up to him. Let him do it. But he does it for those who've given themselves entirely to him. If you remember when Darius came to the lion's den, he said to Daniel, "O Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Did you hear what I just said? Is thy God whom thou servest that requires surrender? God is good to everybody. He is particularly good to those who give their lives to him. I'll close the book. Let me say that again. God is good to everybody. He is particularly good to those who surrender their lives to him. Listen to this quotation. Desire of Ages, page 524, paragraph 1. The Savior blessed all who sought his help. He loves all the human family. But to some, he is bound by peculiarly tender associations. His heart was knit by a strong bond of affection to the family at Bethany. And for one of them, his most wonderful work was wrought. Do you understand what the author is saying? Christ was closer to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus than he was to most other people. And because of that closeness, he reserved his most spectacular miracle for them. Now, I said earlier, he loves everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But there's a level of closeness that is only enjoyed by those who answer the invitation, come and give themselves to Christ. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. That's for everybody. Those are general blessings. God has some high-end blessings, that's what the people say. For those who give themselves to him. Do you not understand? When you resist this invitation, you deprive yourselves of the finest blessings God desires to pour upon you like a rainstorm. We hurt ourselves by keeping ourselves from God. He cannot give us his finest blessings until we accept the invitation to come. And so tonight, Jesus knows exactly what is in your heart. John chapter 2, last verse of that chapter. I don't. I have offered you a God who's also a human being. He understands you and he understands God the Father. I have a friend in a certain country. I won't call the country. These recordings go all over the world. And she was illegally detained by some person with whom she did not get along. And the error was on the person. But the person had some connections, burst into a hotel where she was with four policemen, grabbed her, threw her in the car, drove her to another town to stand trial on a charge for which she'd already been cleared. She sent me a text. She said, "Please, I'm between a rock and a hard place." Now, I have another friend in that same country who has connections in the other country where my friend was abducted. I sent her text. I said, "Call my friend." She called, found out, called her friend. The friend jumped in a car, drove hundreds of miles, and went to where my friend was in prison. That friend, you're probably confused by now, knows the president of the country personally, called him, and said, "There's a lady in prison who's there wrong. The president ordered her release immediately." She emailed me, "I'm home, I'm free." A long email thanking God. What am I saying? There was someone who can get between her and the president. She could do nothing. But this person with contacts could take her hand and take the hand of the president of that country. The moment he called, because they're friends, the president issued a let that lady go immediately. She was released immediately because the president ordered it. Jesus Christ takes your hand, connects you to the Father. And the Father orders your release from Satan's grasp. And he has to let go. That's the only way he lets go. Because Isaiah 14:17 says he opens not the house of his prisoners. Satan has to be forced to let you go. That's why there's freedom only in Christ. Let me explain that, then I'll let you go. It's 5 minutes to go. When you serve God, you can leave him anytime you like. Anytime you like. That's freedom. When you serve Satan, you can desire to leave, but you can't leave. Christ has to come and get you. You cannot leave. You can desire to leave, but there's nothing in you that can break you free from Satan's grasp. He opens not the house of his prisoners. There's no freedom when we serve Satan. We may desire to leave. We cannot leave. But when you serve Christ, you can leave anytime you like. Now he cries, but you can leave because you must serve him out of love. And so I'm saying to you, my brothers and sisters, answer the invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will, and I cannot lie. Take my yoke. Serve me. That's the yoke. Obey me. My yoke is easy. 1 John 5:3. His commandments are not grievous. My yoke is easy. Listen to me, obeying God, if the life is fully surrendered to him, is easy, because the most powerful force is love, and when you act by love, it is easy. Read the experience of Jacob. He was promised Rachel, if he worked 7 years, he worked 7 years, he was deceived. He worked seven more, a total of 20. The Bible says the years flew by as nothing. You know why? Jacob loved Rachel. And so for thousands of years, Christ has been calling, come. Why call so long? He loves the world he created. He loves you. Let me say it again. Christ and the Father love you. That's why they persist. That's why they bug you. Bug you is a good word. They bug you. That's why they send friends to invite you to meetings. That's why each time you turn on your radio, there's a religious program. That's why you walk on the sidewalk, there's a Bible lying there. That's why you just can't get away. It is Christ. Come, come, come. But if you keep saying no, one day the invitations will cease. And once they cease, they are never issued again. That's why when the wicked are destroyed, before they're destroyed, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that God was right. But confess that now. Don't wait until then. And so I recommit my life to Christ right now. I give him my life all over. It has to be constant. And I ask him only to use me for his glory, for the advancement of the gospel, to be a blessing to his people. That's my commitment. And I lay my burdens at his feet, and I will leave them. I won't pick them up. I just leave them at his feet. You may have a burden. It makes no difference to God the size of your burden. Come. Take him at his word. Put that burden in the hands of Jesus, who understands human burden and who wields divine power. Whatever it is, an impending divorce, cancer operation, children off into drugs, whatever it is, put it in the hands of Jesus before you leave this building and leave it there. But putting a burden in his hands means putting you in his hands. How many of you have burdens tonight? Can I see your right hand? You genuinely have burdens tonight. Hands down. Which of you will trust the word of a God who cannot lie and say, I will give you rest if you come? Coming means just accepting his word. It's not enough to believe, there must be trust. Belief is what the devils do, James 2 verse 19. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They believe, but they don't trust. Faith is a combination of belief and trust. I believe Jesus loves me. I trust him enough now to act on that belief. You believe Jesus is calling you. You believe his man and God. Now will you exercise trust by accepting him and his power to save you? Those of you who say, Father, I take the invitation, I accept it, and I place my burdens at the feet of Jesus. Can I see your right hand? Your right hand. Stand up with me. We pray, we go home. You may not understand everything, but Jesus understands your heart. That's the most important thing. He understands your heart. Let me say again before I pray. No one needs to carry a burden unnecessarily because Jesus is the great burden bearer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the invitation to come. But Father, in order for us to come, Christ came first. As we say in the title, it's a sort of a setup for salvation. He has promised, I will give you rest. Father, he cannot lie, and you cannot lie. To doubt you is to insult you, because your word is unbreakable. Now, dear God, we have stood to say we place our burdens at your feet by accepting the invitation, and the acceptance of that invitation means surrender to Christ 100%. It's not surrender to a church or doctrine. It is surrender to a person who is both flesh and blood and God. That person is Jesus, alive right now. Please, dear God, accept our commitments to this Christ. Whomever Christ accepts, you accept. And so you've accepted us because he has. As we leave, dear God, let us leave with the words ringing in our ear, I will give you rest. And the rest begins when we accept that word. Now, Father, bring us back tomorrow to hear your word again. Watch over us as we sleep. Protect us from harm and danger, dear Father. Save us when you come. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you, my dear friends. God bless you. Make every effort to come back tomorrow and listen to his word again.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.